Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timotheus, Timothy, the servants or the bond servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the overseers, with the bishops or the overseers and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now the Lord will bless the reading of His precious Word.
For some time I have been tracing the beginnings of assemblies in the days of the Apostle. It's very interesting to go to the book of the Acts, because we live in days of departure, and to find out how those early believers gathered, and where they gathered, and the purpose behind their gathering. I don't need to tell this audience, but I feel that there may be some young believers here. When we look in the Gospel by Matthew, we have the first mention of the church. And then in Matthew 18, following 16, we have the first mention of a local church. Now when it comes to the church which is his body, every single believer in this world, wherever he is, entered that body by a new birth. And when we look out over this world, we believe that every saint that loves his name and those who have gone on high, they form the church which is his body. But when we come to Matthew 18, we have a lovely verse there, the Magna Carta of a New Testament church, where two or three are, having been gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now this is something entirely different. This is a New Testament local church, the churches of God. I notice that men who should know better often refer to the church of God as the whole body. But when we read the New Testament, we learn that the church of God is a local assembly, a gathering of saints, believers who have been saved by the grace of God and baptized as believers and gathered together around the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself to carry out the teachings of the New Testament and to live for God in a locality. Now for a few minutes I want to speak of one of the brightest of these churches of God, these epistles that lie here, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philippi, Philippians, with a little epistle of Philemon. They are four beautiful epistles that were written by the apostle. They are called prison epistles, but I think better called the prisoner epistles. I believe they were written while he had some measure of liberty, though with a chain, living in his own hired house in Acts chapter 28, the writing of these prisoner epistles. And one thing they have in common, for any young believer to read these four epistles, you would find that they are Christological, the great doctrines pertaining to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. His eternal sonship, his coming into humanity, humbling himself in obedience to the will of God, passing through this scene in absolute purity, unblemished and undefiled, marked by compassion and meekness and grace, and going in obedience, he became obedient even unto death, the limit of his obedience, all the way, not subservient to death, but obedient until death took place. And Paul added those words in Philippians 2 here, that no one can understand, even the cross death, even the death of the cross. We've been hearing about faith, and only faith can grasp the meaning of the cross in even a very little measure. The first time we gripped some of the meaning of it was the night when, as lost and guilty, we came to see that on that cross the Savior died in my place and in my room. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. Not the cross of Jesus, which is a wooden cross, but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The person who was on it is the one that paid the debt and met the claims of God and has brought us near by precious blood. Now these, there are three epistles here, I often call them. The epistle to the Ephesians, the epistle of love. The epistle to the Colossians, the epistle of faith. But here we have joy. What a lovely epistle this is, Philippians. I've often turned to it in days of sadness, because in it we have joy mentioned so many times, and rejoicing. And we live in an age of despair and sorrow and discouragement. And to turn to this lovely epistle and to hear him say, rejoice in the Lord, I say, rejoice. The epistle of joy. Let me say a few things about this assembly as a model assembly. The reason I'm calling it a model assembly is this: it was the first assembly in Europe. The Apostle Paul was directed by the Holy Spirit of God. The call from Macedonia. And today I thought of Macedonia with its teeming refugee problem and the sadness of that area. We remember that Luke heard the voice, come over into Macedonia and help us. And we would pray for Macedonia today. Come over into Macedonia and help us. It was the first place where an assembly of God was planted in Europe. And so they assuredly gathered that the Lord had sent them to preach the gospel. You know, one of the great things about preaching the gospel is to know where we are going and why we are going, and to be sent by the risen head in heaven. A place to be laid on our heart. A difficult place, perhaps, is upon the heart of some. And God would send us with the gospel, assuredly gathering that he has sent us to preach the gospel there. And they were directed by the Holy Spirit of God. And they came to Philippi. But they didn't see the man of Macedonia. The man of Macedonia likely was in that prison. He was the first man they saw saved, that jailer. But they went out to the riverside. I often think of this. A place where these godly women, though not saved women, but followers of Judaism, no synagogue at Philippi, and so there's a place where they gather, a place where prayer was wont to be made. And these four evangelists that were there, Paul and Silas, Timothy and Luke, they went out. Paul said, we'll go where there are some that know the word of God. We may be able to reach them. And they came to the riverside. And Paul began to open the scriptures. What a wonderful scene it must have been, these four evangelists together, and Paul the spokesman. And as he spake the word of the Lord that day at Philippi, it was going to be the birth of an assembly in that dark place. What God can do. And there was a woman there, and as she listened, we read those lovely words, whose heart the Lord opened. I've often tabulated the women in the scriptures whose hearts were touched. We don't read of brethren in the Bible very often whose hearts were opened, but we read of women whose hearts were touched. I often think of Hannah. She prayed in her heart. Her lips only moved, her voice was not heard. in a day of departure, she longed for a man to be raised up to lead the people of God. An exercised woman in her heart, her lips only moved, her voice was not heard. And in the assemblies, we have sisters, we have never heard their voice in prayer, but God has heard their voice. Their lips only move, their voice is not heard. Behind the assemblies, the prayers of women. Oh, how we appreciate our sisters who pray and our sisters who are exercised concerning assembly testimony. And Paul looked back and he said the first day at Philippi was a day by the riverside when, as he preached, a woman's heart was opened that she attended to the things that were spoken. Salvation reached her. The Lord had opened her heart. The Queen of Sheba communed in her heart with Solomon. Oh, to have sisters that enjoy communion with Christ, and many of them do. And then again, Mary, I thought of her this morning, she pondered in her heart the Savior who was born. She wondered at the miracle of the virgin birth. She knew more about it than any other. And as she had that babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, as she gazed upon him, shepherds wondered, but she pondered in her heart the Savior. Lydia pondered the Savior in her heart and meditated in her heart upon the teachings of the Apostle, and her heart the Lord opened. Oh, how we would pray tonight that as the gospel is preached here and as it will be preached in other places at Niagara Falls and wherever the gospel is, that there might be those whose heart the Lord would open to receive His blessed Son as Savior. And so this woman, when her heart was opened, not only to the Word, but she thought of the need of these four evangelists. Where did they sleep? Likely they slept like refugees in Mesopotamia tonight on the edge of the river, by the banks of the river. They have no certain dwelling place. They knew no one in that land at all. This is the first convert in Europe, a woman whose heart the Lord has opened. But while her heart was opened by the Lord, she had a key in her pocket that belonged to her home. She was a woman of means. She was a seller of purple from Thyatira that had come on business, likely to Philippi. Many times in gospel meetings, when we've been preaching, those who were near and loved of the people of God were passed by. And a man on business comes from another place, or a woman, and out of curiosity dropped in to hear the gospel. I've seen this in my own experiences. And they have come at the end of the gathering and said, "We came to do business here, but we found Christ. His ways are past finding out. We cannot understand the ways of God." In Lydia, seller of purple, the only other woman from in the church at Thyatira mentioned was a Jezebel. But this was the true believer Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. She fell in love not with the purple of the garment she had sold, but she fell in love with a man that wore the purple on the way to the cross, the blessed Lamb of God. And she was touched by the preachings of the Apostle. She had a key in her pocket, and she said to these four men, "I have a key. You have the key that has opened my heart, and I have a key to open my house. I want you to come dwell in my house." Think of her taking four preachers into her house without preparation. I was sitting at a table in a house sometime years ago, and a little girl came in, and she stood and looked at me. And she said, "You're the man that every bedroom was papered for. Preparation." But there was no such preparation for the Apostle and Silas and Timothy and Luke. As there on the banks, think of Luke, the physician, Think of Timothy from a child who'd known the Holy Scriptures. Think of Silas. Think of the great apostle. Homeless man in this world. But there was a woman there that opened her door. It was the formation of an assembly. The beginning of things in Philippi. The next one to be saved was the very opposite of Lydia. She was a woman possessed with a spirit of divination, who called after Paul and Silas, "These are the servants of the Most High God, who show unto us the way of salvation." Oh, I'm glad when men look upon us and say, "These are men that are not politicians. These are men that are men that are here to show us how we can be saved and how we can know Christ as our Savior. These are the servants of the Most High God." The highest honor on earth, spoken through the lips of a woman who likely knew not whereof she spake at that time. But thank God she was delivered. I believe that these two women were in the assembly at Philippi. It must have been a great day for Paul when Lydia desired to be baptized. And likely by the same river where she was saved, there was a happy day when Lydia and all her household, all of them were saved, and they went down one by one into the water. Foundation of the assembly was been laid in baptized believers. We never would have chosen them. Who would ever have dreamed of taking a girl, a damsel from the street, and a businesswoman from another country, another part of the land, together? But they haven't seen the man yet. But because the gains of these men were taken away by the conversion of the damsel, the preachers were arrested, and they were brought into the jail at Philippi. That man would never go out to sit by the riverside with these Jewish women. The gospel is carried into the prison. What a night that was at Philippi. It has often been the theme of our gospel preaching, and no matter how many times I've spoken from it, it is always sweet. Two men sitting in a cell with their feet fast in stocks and their backs bleeding, but they're not murmuring. They sang praises, they prayed and sang praises unto the Lord. He gave them songs in the night, sweeter songs had never been sung in the prison at Philippi before, as they sang David's Psalms likely, "Jehovah my shepherd, I shall not want." They were not in green pastures, they were in stocks, and the prisoners heard the singing. But we never read of one of them ever been saved. You know, many people love the grand old gospel songs. And I must say I love the grand old gospel songs. On a Sunday afternoon, when we were children, my mother used to take us into the room and play at the organ and play the old gospel hymns that we love. In the day of my conversion, one of those hymns came back to me as a sinner. The hymn of Charlotte Elliot, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." Let me say that hundreds of people have sung that hymn, but have never come. And hundreds have sung those old gospel hymns that have never come. My wife and I were sitting in a restaurant in the city of Vancouver. The man that had that restaurant was one of the best known men in the city. He sounded the trumpet in the morning at the days when they had the show in Vancouver, the World Fair, early in the morning. He was dressed in long white garments, white trousers and a white coat, and wore a golden chain around his neck. His name was Frank Baker. His restaurant was known throughout the world. I was there with a tent, at the time of that show, although I was never through the show gates. My wife and I sat in the corner of the restaurant, and he entered the restaurant, and he looked around, and he started to go around, and he made for our table. He stopped, and he said, "Are you here because of the exposition?" I said, "No." He said, "Are you enjoying the city?" I said, "Very much." "And what is your business here?" I said, "My business is in a tent down the road to preach the gospel." "Oh, the gospel," he said. "Do you sing the old hymns? There is a story sweet to hear. I love to tell it too." He said, "My mother used to sing that." He was an alcoholic. He was a man of the world. Portion in this life, well known throughout the whole of that part of the world. And he stood there and he said, "Do you sing, 'Would You Be Free from Your Burden of Sin?'" I said, "Yes." He said, "Do you see that large picture there? It was Colonel Saunders, Kentucky Fry, and himself. They were standing together." And he said, "You know, that man became a Christian when he was late in his 70s. And he said to me, 'Frank, you'll never be in heaven unless you're born again.'" Imagine. I said to him, "Mr. Baker, I'd like to invite you to the gospel tent I'm having." He said, "I would like to go." I said, "I know a man that you know well in the city that will come and pick you up and bring you to the gospel." He said, "I would love to go and hear the gospel." I said, "Well, sing those old hymns when you're there." He heard the singing. The brethren could hardly believe it, but he walked onto the lot, dressed in white with his gold chain, as he was famously known, and walked into the tent and heard the story of Calvary, the singing of the hymns. One day I lifted the star and the front page it said, "Frank Baker died suddenly. Gone. Over the boundary line. I wonder, did they ever trust Christ? Who can tell?" The prisoners heard the singing. Many people that are in hell tonight, I speak softly and tenderly. There are souls in hell tonight that once sang, "Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot." The prisoners heard the singing. God heard the praises and the prayer. But there was a man that didn't hear the singing. Fast asleep. The earthquake disturbed him. Three things took place in that prison at Philippi that night. The first was the earthquake. But not only were the prison foundations shaken, but the jailer's foundations for eternity were shaken. And everyone's bands were loosed. Later on, his bands, the chains of sin, were broken in his life. "My chains are snapped. The bonds of sin are broken and I am free. Oh, let the triumphs of his grace be spoken, who died for me." And the door was opened. The door of salvation opened in that prison. He called with a loud voice to that would-be suicide. With the sword nearing his heart, or whatever way he was going to take his life, "He's going out, almost lost, but saved." And Paul cried with a loud voice. In the darkness, God gave him the right word at the right time. We'd love to speak a word at the right time in the right spirit. God directs, "Do thyself no harm. Don't rush out into eternity, man. Do thyself no harm." And he sprang in and came trembling and fell down. And he addressed them in a different way now. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I'm glad of that old-time answer. I preached it in the streets and byways of this world for over half a century. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There's someone saved here, sitting right in this ministry meeting, and you've never known the joy of Christ. On this Easter Lord's Day, this afternoon's on my heart to call in your ears this blessed text. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house, if they believe. And the jailer sprang and came trembling and heard it. And Paul opened the scriptures, preached the word of the Lord to all that were in the house. And everyone in that gospel meeting that day believed the gospel. And the jailer showed that he was a true believer. He washed their stripes. I must use imagination here to enjoy it. Called to his wife if she was living. I think she was. I'll meet her in heaven. Bring some water in a basin. Tepid water. Bring the sponge. A man with wicked thoughts that had tightened those stocks on his feet is changed. Conversion makes a man that's hard, sweet, and soft. Salvation changes a man's personality and attitudes. Salvation alters a man's mode of thinking and his priorities. Our brother has been mentioning priorities and suffering. Faith grasps the hand that rules the universe. He makes no mistakes. Someday up there will understand. But the priority of a Christian is to please him who hath called us by his grace and delivered us from the wrath which is to come. He washed the stripes gently. Likely he would say, "Oh, I'm so sorry ever I thrust you in that innermost prison." And he's telling his wife to prepare the sandwiches, or whatever they were, prepare the meal. And they sat down, and they rejoiced, believing God. That's how that assembly was planted, the gospel, in all its plainness, the outreach. And as they sat at the Lord's Supper, Lydia, stranger to grace and to God, a woman possessed of a demon once, a cruel jailer, his little family, from the first day they were gathered to the name and person of our Lord Jesus Christ in Philippi. They were marked with a gospel spirit more than any other of the assemblies. You know that Paul, as he looked at some men he led to the Lord, they became enemies. As he looked at assemblies he had planted, they gave him no joy. Mr. Campbell, with whom I used to preach, he said the Galatians were Alsatians. They devoured one another. And all around, as Paul looked over assemblies, he saw things he had to write, immorality, sin, departure. But as he thought of this place at Philippi, their liberality in the gospel, you know, he went from Antioch, commended to the grace of God, and we never read that Antioch ever sent him any fellowship. In fact, he said himself, he received nothing. But this assembly sent to him, and this very letter that I've read, is a letter acknowledging the kindness of believers. And let me say, when believers send as a gift, when an assembly has opportunity and sends us something to help us, oh, how it touches our heart. We deserve nothing. We earn nothing from men. And we sit down, we write to that company, to that individual, to that widow, we send them a little letter telling them how much we appreciate. And when I read this Philippians, I realize it was answering a letter, answering a gift that these dear saints had sent to him when he was far away. And he appreciated it. And he wrote these lovely words of thanks, a letter of thanksgiving to the Lord's people for their kindness. Oh, how kind are the people of God. How good to be numbered among them. Greatest honor we could ever have is to sit at the Lord's Supper. This morning when I took my place in the Milton Assembly, they welcomed me, though I'm there often. They even announced that I was there. You know, when I sat down, I said all the money in the banks in Canada couldn't buy me this seat. Precious blood bought me this seat and brought me amongst his beloved people for whom Christ died. An assembly with liberality, an assembly with a gospel spirit, an assembly with love to Christ. The greatest document in the universe concerning the downstooping of the Savior was written to this assembly. His humiliation, his coming down to the death of the cross. His beautiful words, God hath highly exalted him and has given him the name that is above every name, that at the name given to Jesus, once rejected, every knee should bow and tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And as I sit down, all of us would bow the knee and heart and worship. We are the circumcision, said Paul as he wrote to these Philippians, that worship God through the Spirit and have no confidence in the flesh. A model assembly is an assembly of worship, an assembly of song, an assembly of liberality, a gospel-minded assembly, a united assembly, an assembly waiting for the day of Christ, for the coming of the Lord Jesus. For our citizenship, he said to them, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change the body of our humiliation. Our bodies weaken. Age comes. Old age comes. Sickness, death, and sadness. Even on this platform, our two brethren that have lost their wives recently, both of whom I knew so well and loved, and they are here today, and many others. It tells us that we'll soon all pass the way of all the earth if the Lord be not come. But he's coming to change the body of our humiliation, to fashion it unto the body of his glory. Oh, may we wait and watch and worship as these Philippians did for his name's sake.